Remind you also tonight we do have communion, okay, 6 o'clock. We'd love to have you here. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, and I will remind you while I'm reminding myself to turn your ringers off. Although it is pretty interesting to hear some of the ringtones. In fact, at Porsche's mom's wake, I was sitting up on the platform with a couple preachers, and the guy to the left of me, which might be, was that Porsche's brother and Amelia's brother? His phone went off, and it was my ringer sound. And I thought it was me, and I panicked. Thankfully, it wasn't. Okay, 1 Peter 4. We are going to talk today about self-induced emergencies. Self-induced emergencies. Really, what we're going to talk about is emergencies. What is an emergency? And what would a self-induced emergency be? When you think of the term induced, you may think of a woman that is with child and that they induce her. The word induced simply means to influence or bring about something. So when a woman is induced, forget about her due date. We can kind of make it happen, you know. And sometimes emergencies happen and they just cannot be planned. There are a lot of things in life that happen to us that cannot be planned or anticipated. But there are also things that can be anticipated. And those are the things that we are going to focus our attention on this morning. Let me give you the outline and then we'll bow together in prayer. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, but we want to look three things about self-induced emergencies, all beginning with the C, clarification. That is that not all emergencies are really emergencies. It's important that you and I make a distinction. Because if you can avoid an emergency, don't you want to do it? I do. Second, contemplation. That is this. And it's a phrase that we heard, those of us that took Financial Peace University, foresight can turn emergencies in certain areas, foresight, foreplanning, prudence, what the Bible would say, can cause emergencies into simply inconveniences. And then thirdly, consolation. Always remember, when it comes to emergencies, that with God, there really are no emergencies. We can find comfort, consolation in that. Let's bow in prayer, and then we'll jump in the Word. Our God, we're so grateful. I'm so grateful for people that would take time on your day, the Lord's day, and come to sit under the Word of God. And I'm so honored, Father, to be able to open your sacred book and preach the words of life week in and week out. What an honor. Lord, I pray that you would bless this message to be a benefit and a help to hearts, to troubled hearts, to concerned hearts, and to hearts that are already at peace with you. And I pray that you would bless and help us to recognize this whole idea of emergencies and realize that our times are in your hands. And we ask your blessing. We pray that Jesus Christ would be lifted up in this message. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, my wife called the dentist office, and it was on the weekend, I believe. There was an answering machine, and as many doctors have answering machines, it said the doctor is not in service, but then it said, if you have a dental emergency, please call this number or do this, press whatever. And then it said this, here's what constitutes a dental emergency. And and then they went on and said, you know, great pain. There was a couple different things. I know what's happening. Dentists must get bombarded with people. I'm having an emergency. My tooth is a little sore, you know. We tend to panic. And sometimes we will identify things as emergencies that really aren't emergencies. What is an emergency? What what's the definition of an emergency? Well, an emergency is defined this way. It is a sudden, unforeseen crisis, usually involving danger, that requires immediate action. Again, it is a sudden, unforeseen crisis, usually involving danger, that requires immediate action. Now, there are some things which I would think would be an emergency, but apparently they're not. We're praying for Betsy Kerr. She has a leaking valve. When I hear that, I think, get her to the hospital now! A leaking valve. And then Ed Carpenter tells me on Wednesday, he has a leaking valve. Anybody else have a leaking valve that I should know about? I mean, when I hear that, I think, that is an emergency. We got to stop it. And yet the doctors say, oh, we'll plan something. We'll do something about it, you know. Ed's going to go in Wednesday. And of course, Betsy's waiting for that. But to me, because again, now I'm not a medical expert, obviously. Apparently, that's not the kind of emergency like, get her in there now. But I would think it would be. But there are some things that are real emergencies, and that's what we want to talk about today. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, if you're not already there, 1 Peter chapter 4. There are some things that God says we should anticipate that come, they take us by surprise, and we respond in the wrong way. And the Lord addresses that. 1 Peter chapter 4, and I direct your attention to verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. What does it mean when what's he saying? Don't do this. Don't think it strange. Well, he answers that. What does it mean if a trial comes and you respond in the wrong way? You think it's strange. As though, look at the end of verse 12. As though some strange thing happened unto you. In other words, the Lord is equipping us that there are going to be trials that come. And we have to anticipate them, and we should not think them strange. And sometimes we do that. You know, we get saved. Some people make professions of faith, and then they are floored that there's actually trials that are part of being a Christian. I didn't bargain for this. Well, they were thinking it strange. There are other things that happen to us that we think strange. We panic when actually God told us, you know what? These things are going to happen to you. So we said that an emergency is an unforeseen crisis, usually involving danger, and it requires immediate action. And that brings out this. There are two things can come upon us presented in two ways. Genuine emergencies can come to us this way, or everyday things like trials can come to us this way. They can either come packaged as urgent, or they can come to us packaged as when you get around to it. Urgent, when something's urgent, it's pressed upon us with great vehemence, necessity. In fact, one of the definitions in the dictionary is even the word violence. They're thrust upon us. And a lot of times things happen to us that are presented like, this is urgent. I have marveled over the years. At 30 years, I've been in the ministry, and I've seen all kinds of situations presented in all kinds of manners. I've seen people and heard of people that have had genuine emergencies and approached it with a laissez-faire attitude, severing a digit and then using duct tape. And I'm not going to mention who that is, but I want to be like him someday. And of course, that story, I've told that story, and it's like the fishtail. You know, it gets bigger and bigger each time. Yeah, he lost all his arm, and he just put it back on, duct taped it up, you know. But, you know, and the attitude is, I'll have it looked at when I get to it. And then I've had other people that have had minor things happen, freak out like they lost their finger. All kinds of different things and different responses. Yet not everything that comes to us urgently is really important. Some are, but a lot of times, and sometimes, the most important things aren't presented in an urgent way. There is what I call the FOF. You know what the FOF is? And I marvel. Some people, their FOF is a zero. Some people's FOF would be a 9 or a 10. And FOF, in my mind, stands for freak out factor. Freak out factor. Now, I looked up FOF online just to make sure it wasn't something vulgar. And they say it's full of fail. That's apparently what FOF is. Now, I like freak out factor better, you know. Because things happen to us, and our response can be somewhere on the FOF chart. And really, we all respond differently to things, and sometimes the FOF doesn't really match the emergency, or it doesn't need to. You see, there are, at least what we're going to look at today, there are two areas where the FOF does not need to be high if we exercise some thought. That is contemplation. So realize this, not all emergencies are really emergencies. Two areas that we're going to look at today. The first one, I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3, or you could turn to Proverbs 27 and verse 12. You pick your, take your pick because they're both the same thing. Proverbs 22, verse 3, or Proverbs 27, verse 12. Okay, how many of you have turned to Proverbs 27:12? Raise your hand. Everyone on my right. How many of you turned to Proverbs 22:3? And one person, Ravina, and everyone on my left. How many don't even have their Bibles? No, don't do that. Okay. All right. Same verse. There might be one word that's different. I'm reading from Proverbs 22:3. It says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." No, it's word for word. The prudent man foreseeth, anticipateth the evil, and hideth himself. What does that mean? Imagine you go to someone's house. The door's open. You call out their name, and nobody answers. So you go looking for them, and you hear a faint voice upstairs, so you go upstairs, and you say, "Where are you?" And they say, "Follow my voice." And you go into their bedroom, and they're cowering in the closet. You say, "What are you doing in the closet?" "I'm being prudent." The prudent person foresees the evil and hides himself. "I'm hiding myself. And I figure if I stay in my closet all day, nothing bad will ever happen." Is that what Proverbs is saying? No. There are some people like that, though, sadly. The phobia of just going out their front door is so big. You know, there's people that don't go to church because they have a fear of being around people. So is Proverbs telling us, hide in your closet and nothing will ever go wrong? No, it's not saying that. When it says hide himself, the prudent man, the prudent person, the idea is foresight. Prudence is to anticipate, not in a fearful, overwhelming, intimidated way. It's simply anticipating. There are certain things that if you and I would think through them, just a little thought, a little contemplation, and you and I can avoid what most people would consider an emergency. It's this saying, an ounce of prevention is worth what? A pound of cure. You go to a car dealer, you buy, this is the biggest one, you go to a car dealer and you buy a car, and you drive it, and you drive it, and you drive it, And then one day, you find out that you need new tires. That is an emergency. How was I supposed to know that this car was going to need tires? Of course, you're all like, okay, Pastor, we get it. You know, how many times do things happen? And yet when you buy a car, folks, or the same is true with a house, people, you know, the great big deal of home ownership, as if you buy a house and it will take care of itself for the rest of its life. Funny thing is, it doesn't happen that way. But sometimes people say, how am I supposed to know that after 20 years I need a new roof? You know, or just all the things that can go wrong. You see, there are certain things. The Bible says the prudent, the wise person foresees the evil. An ounce of prevention. If you and I would just think ahead a little bit, there are certain things that will help us. And so Proverbs 6 says, go to the ant. Look at the ant. Learn the lesson. In fact, it's found two times in Proverbs about the wisdom of the ant. What does the ant do? Provides her meat in the summer, gathereth her food in the harvest. In other words, times and seasons, there's something to learn from the ant. We have learned, again, taking FPU, what's called baby step two, where it's just having a simple emergency fund. In fact, I have an article here that I'm going to have this put on the back table. It's titled, Is Saving Money the Same Thing as Hoarding? You know, America's attitude has changed totally regarding saving. And the whole idea of you and I, if we were just wise enough to just do what America did 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and just have a savings. People today look at that like that's immoral. But really, there's great wisdom in that. Because you're going to have things that go wrong. And when it happens, we tend to push the panic button. The FOF is like 9 or 10. But, you know, if we had just, let's just say we had planned, okay, you know what, Friday night is our pizza night. We usually get 3 pizzas. For our family, it's like 6 pizzas. So instead of getting 6 pizzas, you know what? We're going to get 3 pizzas, and we're going to take the money for 2 pizzas, and we're just going to set it aside. And if we do that week after week, guess what? The next time our car needs tires, we're going to have it. We're going to think, wow, you know, I would have loved those pizzas, but that what would have been an emergency is now just an inconvenience. See, there's certain things that can be anticipated. Or that should be anticipated. But the problem usually, and again, there are medical things that come up. There are all kinds of things that come up that can't be anticipated, that can challenge us. And that's another trial that God wants to teach us something in. But for you and I to just have the wisdom of thinking ahead, planning ahead. Do you know that less than half of Americans participate in their company's employee matching retirement plan? Now, think of what's happening. There are companies all over America that say this: what you invest in your retirement, we will match it. That's free money. Think about it. And yet, less than half of people that have that, their company offers that, less than half Americans do that. Why? Because, folks, we live for the moment. I'm not going to think about retirement. I don't care if they match, you know. I'm just living for now. You have an opportunity to have, your company's going to give you more money if you would think ahead, but yet people don't do it. In fact, I want to encourage you to read this article. Because there are so many, this mentality today that there would be people that would condemn our church because we have a building fund. But someday, folks, we're going to get a church building and we're not going to be in debt. And I know a lot of pastors that would envy that. But No big deal. We're not nothing. No pat on our back. We're just doing the right thing, I believe. You know, we're sitting down. We're not going to build a tower until we count the cost to see whether we have sufficient to build it. There's another area that can where we can turn what would be an emergency into just an inconvenience. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. While you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to read to you Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. And I want to remind you of what the definition of an emergency is. It is a sudden, unforeseen crisis that requires immediate action. A sudden, unforeseen crisis that requires immediate action. Now listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born. And get this, folks, it's going to floor you. You're going to marvel. And a time to die? No! Guess what? We're all going to die. Oh, pastors, I don't want to think about that. Wait a minute. What is an emergency? It is, a sudden, unforeseen crisis that requires immediate action. And yet, if we just push death out of our mind and we don't think about it, that's an emergency that's too late to act upon. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored. That means to come along the side and aid, to aid or help. I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Two times in that verse is the word accepted. One commentator made this observation. The word for accepted is much stronger than in the previous clause. In other words, now is the accepted time is more urgent, the second one, than the first one. The solemnity or the seriousness of the words was intensified in Paul's thoughts by what seemed to him the nearness of the impending judgment. Opportunities were offered which might never again occur. The prolonged experience of the long-suffering of God has given to the words a yet more profound significance. In other words, the need for salvation is rarely presented as urgent, unless you're on your deathbed. It is most often something that is presented, and many people are like King Agrippa, and they put it off. I'll hear you another day. You almost persuade me. I don't want to think about that right now. I'll put it off. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Do you know that in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul went into Ephesus and he pled night and day with tears because of the souls of people that needed to be saved. There's someone. Paul understood that's a real emergency. Do you know that salvation is a real emergency in people's lives? And yet, how many people do not see it as an emergency? I love a quote. Tom Pollock was a professor in Bible school. And he taught history, American history, and that's what gave me a love for American history. And he taught Nehemiah. And in a commentary by Nehemiah that we used, I think it might have been Ironside, he read this quote, and the passion that Tom Pollock had for this quote, it has become one of my favorite quotes, and I put it in the front of every one of my Bibles. And a lot of times before I preach, I will read it. This guy was a Baptist preacher in London in the 1800s. Archibald Brown. Listen to what he said. And it is a challenge to preachers and to people preaching the gospel. Renounce all the policy of the age. Trample upon Saul's armor. grasp the book of God. Trust the Spirit who wrote its pages. Fight with this weapon only and always. Cease to amuse and seek to arouse. Shun the clap of a delighted audience and listen to the sobs of a convicted one. Give up trying to please men who have only the thickness of their ribs between their souls and hell, and warn and plead and entreat as those who feel the waters of eternity creeping upon them. Man, is that good or is that good? I love that. That's a great thing to read before you come up and preach. It really is. But it gives us the idea that, you know what, folks? People are on their way to hell. And if there is ever an emergency, it would be that. I love reading a Reminisce magazine. People share their stories. I read a story this last episode, this last edition, that broke my heart. It's one of my favorite sections. I love reading stories of how husbands and wives met each other and fell in love. I'm a softie. I'm a romantic at heart. And I love all the different scenarios where people came together. And there was this one titled One Crazy Idea. I'm going to read it to you. It's just a short story. But the last statement of this man broke my heart. In 1948, I was 18 and dating a girl named Lola Gorman from my high school. One night, Lola and I decided to go swimming at the Hotel St. George in downtown Brooklyn, but we got lost and ended up at her grandmother's house. There I was introduced to Lola's cousin, Dorothy, a cute young woman wearing a black turtleneck, sweater, black slacks, and black penny loafers. She was living with her grandmother at the time. After I met her, I couldn't get her out of my mind. Her grandmother told her I was the kind of boy she should go out with. When I broke up with her cousin, I decided to call Dorothy. She didn't want to go out with me at first, finally agreeing after many calls. When I told her I was going to marry her, she said I was crazy. When I told my mother I found the girl I was going to marry, she also said I was crazy. But things worked out. That's the love story there. Things worked out. You know, how? How did they work out? Things worked out. Things worked out. When we both turned 21, we had a beautiful wedding ceremony on October 8, 1950. Here's the thing that broke my heart. Dorothy died on May 17, 2017. I only hope that if there is a heaven, I will be with her again. That broke my heart. This precious love story, this man that lost his wife. I only hope that if there is a heaven, did anyone ever tell him? Did anyone ever try to bring the gospel to his ears? See, my Bible tells me in 1 John 5, this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. That's heaven. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. John said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. For someone not to know means either they never heard or they just did not believe. But you know, oftentimes when the gospel is presented to our minds, we don't sense the urgency. And so people will put it off. I'll wait till I get older. When I'm in a rocking chair, that's when I'll consider my salvation. And the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of our salvation. Finally, consolation. First, we saw clarification. Not all emergencies are emergencies. Second, contemplation. Foresight turns emergencies into inconveniences. And by the way, if you're born again, when you die, it's really not an emergency. We call it a promotion to glory. I heard this the other day, and I meant to do this with Dear Rose, and I'm going to start doing this. at gravesides. I heard someone that called a coffin a hope chest. I love that. Because when you put that coffin in the ground, it's a hope chest for a believer. When you and I put, when you and I get put in that ground, someday this old body is going to be put in the ground. That it's put in a hope chest, not a hope so chest, a hope chest. We're going to be resurrected, and that's when it goes in the ground. It's only waiting for that day when we're going to be resurrected. What a blessing! But you know what? For someone to say, "If there is a heaven, I hope I'm going to." Oh, that's heartbreaking. So consolation. I'd like you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. I'll give you an hour to find it. 2 Kings chapter 6. I want to remind us that, you know what, really, there are no emergencies with God. Now, there are urgencies like salvation. And again, I remind you, we read of the story of Egypt. The 10 plagues took place. God was trying to get Pharaoh's attention and humble him to spiritual things to let his people go. He had to go through 10 serious, serious plagues that ended in the death of his and everyone else in Egypt's firstborn. And only then did the people of Egypt sense the urgency, and they said, "Get out of here, Israel. Here, take what you can." Only then did they realize that there was an urgent situation upon them that they should have listened to long before. 2 Kings 6, chapter 6, verse 14. Again, what is an emergency? A sudden, unforeseen crisis that requires immediate action. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 14. By the way, the king in this situation, the kings of Syria were warring against Israel. There was a guerrilla warfare apparently going on, being carried out in different parts of the country. And the prophet Elisha, somehow, through God, was able to inform the king, King Jehoram, of the king of Israel, was able to inform him ahead of time what the plans of the Assyrian guerrilla troops were going to do ahead of time. And so the king of Assyria found out about this, and we pick up in verse 14. "Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host." Now let me back up. So Syria finds out, and what they're going to do is they say, "We got to capture Elisha. He's a secret informant." First of all, they thought, "We have a spy in our camp. Somebody's telling the king of Egypt what our plans are." And then they found out it was this prophet of Israel named Elisha. There was no spy in the group. He had inside information from God. So the king of Syria said, "We've got to get this Elisha and put him in jail, because if we put him in prison, he won't be able to tell the king of Israel what we're going to do." Now we pick up verse 14. "Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about." This is where Elisha and his servant were. Verse 15, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do?" Today, interpreted what we would say today, "Oh no, what am I going to do? Ha!" You know, this he's pushing the panic button. Can you believe that? Just two people. And an entire army, military army, with weapons surrounding them. What's the big deal? I think you and I would, I think the FOF on that would probably be 10 or more, would it not? But for some reason, the only one that has an FOF of 10, the freak out factor, is Elisha's servant. And he's saying, "My master, what are we going to do?" And there's Elisha just as cool as a cucumber. And I imagine that his servant is thinking, "What are you? You don't understand what's going on? Do you not see this danger?" And look at verse 16. Elisha, he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Now, his servant was probably thinking, Elisha has lost his mind. The napkins are alive. You remember that? You know? What do you mean? You did just do a quick count. Let's see. Thousands. Two. What do you mean they that be with us are more than they that be with them? Verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha, the army of God. Was this just a one-time event? Or was this something serious that happens all the time? According to Ephesians chapter 6. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There's a spiritual battle going on, folks. Yes, the enemy is mighty and fierce, and we don't see it. But you know what? They that be for us are greater than they that be against us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There's a spiritual battle going on. And imagine, I would love to see this, where all of a sudden, God opened the eyes of this servant and he saw the mighty hosts, angels of God, sitting there prepared to do battle, which all of a sudden changed that man's perspective. He went from being an intimidated, fearful, push the panic button to, oh, God's got this. What are you going through that you think is so overwhelming? God's got your back. If you're a child of God, you're born again, you're walking in the Lord, he's got your back. He's going to take care of it, no matter what it is. Acts 15:18 says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. All his works. God's in charge. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 calls God the one that works all things after the counsel of his own will. All things. He's in charge. Psalm 135 and verse 6 says, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, in earth, in the seas, and all the deep places. He's got everything covered. I love what Charles Spurgeon said, based, I believe, on a quote from David Livingston, who said, men are immortal until their work is done. Here's what Spurgeon said. Whatever occurs around us, we need not be alarmed. We are immortal until our work is done. And amid infectious or contagious disease, if we are called to go there, we may sit as easily as though in balmy air. It is not ours to preserve our life by neglecting our duty. It is better to die in the service than live in idleness. Better to glorify God and depart than rot above ground in neglecting what he would have us to do. Unto God belong the issues from death. We may therefore go without temerity into any danger where duty calls us. Those of us that were in Sunday school saw dispatches from the front and missionaries, believers in North Africa, that just naming the name of Christ marks them for death. And yet they are boldly testifying. And when asked, I love that one quote, when one man was asked, don't you fear about the danger that's there by you witnessing? And the man said something to the effect that, you know what, these people are in more danger every day because they're on their way to hell. Changes everything. In my life, I have had 6 emergencies that I can think of. Only 5 of them were presented as urgent. One was when I was in high school. I worked at a Catholic church doing maintenance. My best friend came to fill in one day. And I'll never forget that day. We were getting ready to close and we saw a skylight that had a hole in it. And I made the decision, let's go up and patch it. While we were patching it, my friend John Martin fell through and landed on his head and was in a coma for several months. That was before 911. And I remember when I saw him down there and I shouted down, he was on the ground. I said, John, and he didn't answer. I knew that was an emergency. I ran down the ladder, had to run up to the rectory and have the secretary call the police and call the ambulance. That was an emergency. Senior week, we were involved in a car accident where we totaled the car, drove through an intersection. That was an emergency. I remember calling my mom at 2:00 in the morning and not wanting to alarm my mom. Hey, Mom, it's Steve. How are you? Oh, everything's fine, Ma. Things are great. I just have a quick question. When was the last time I got my tetanus shot? No big deal. Steve, what's wrong? You know, kind of hard to call your mom when you're at senior week at 2 in the morning and make it think like everything's okay. Oh, that was an emergency. I remember swimming at Virginia Beach alone and being pulled out, undercurrent, what do they call that? Riptide. And I remember being strong then, being strong, and I got this. And after a half an hour of fighting, I was going farther out. That was urgent. And I screamed my head off, and I prayed. First I screamed, and then when that didn't work, I prayed. And thankfully, a surfer guy from a couple blocks away heard me and came. That was an emergency. My wife fainted one night and hit her head on the bureau and was unconscious. I was calm as a cucumber. My daughter laughed appropriately. And then my girls were in a car accident where a lady that was high on heroin drove right through the traffic light and slammed into our car. Those were emergencies, 5 emergencies. And they're pretty serious. I'd say the FOF factor was pretty high on there. Of course, the 6th emergency was the only one that was not presented as urgent. And that was when I was challenged about the need for salvation. Thank God. He opened my eyes that I saw that, you know what, this is being presented in a calm way, but if I don't deal with this, this will be an emergency of insurmountable proportion. But I want to go back and close with that first emergency. It was when my friend John fell, and I had replayed that day because my friend had brain damage that has affected him to this day. And I remember for years reliving that, thinking, I wish I had not decided, let's go up and fix that. We found Super Bowls. There was a million Super Bowls on top. We played with the Super Bowls and we had a good time. And I just remember, I just go through it in my mind. And for years, I have regretted and thought, man, I wish, why did I have to ask John to come in? Why didn't I just let Chris go on vacation and I just work? And God showed me, you know what? Our times are in His hands. And I realized that, you know what? Because you can torment yourself with all the what ifs. What if I did that wrong? Oh, no. You know what? Our times are in God's hands, folks. I'm so grateful that Mrs. Martin was so gracious. Years ago, I shared my burden after I got back in touch with them. And I expected Mrs. Martin, John's mom, to be very bitter at me. Because after all, John came to work for me to fill in for my friend. John went up on that roof because I decided we need to patch that hole. And she smiled. And she said, why would I ever be mad at you? She just was so gracious. And it reminded me of how our God will be. You know, when we get to heaven, God's like, I had your life in my hands. You didn't need to fret. And you didn't need to play the mind games of, oh, no, what if? Hey, I'm in charge. So, you know, we have to realize. Now, there are emergencies. If we can be prudent, let's make sure we get our salvation in order. Let's try to be wise stewards financially. And let's try to make good choices. But the bottom line, folks, is let him that suffers according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. As Kelsey played, and I'm not getting the order right, but I find peace, I find rest, I find joy. Anybody else know what else? Hope. I find hope in the quiet place, and that's with Jesus Christ. Let's pray.